الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، ما بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Throughout history, there's been a constant struggle between good and between evil. And while the vast majority of the world has often fallen on the side of darkness, بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, rather most of them will never believe, there has always been a contingent of people who have been dedicated to God, devoted to God, and seekers of God. And they did that with single-minded devotion. And part of the power of such people always existing, I mean, we know that there will always be a contingent of awliya that exists within the world, or that there is a contingent of awliya that exists. أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. People who are devoted to goodness, people who are devoted to virtue and righteousness, people who are devoted to not only dedicating their own life for the akhirah, but driving other people towards what really matters, which is the life that is to come, meaning taking them away from the distraction of this life and connecting them to the next. And this struggle has always gone on. There's good on one side, there's always been resistance. In fact, people of we've heard from our elders that if you're trying to do the work of the deen and you actually don't come across any type of resistance, then you should actually look at yourself whether or not you're really on the truth. Because the way of being on the truth, the way of doing goodness, the way of striving for good, means that by definition that you will find resistance from the other side. You're only going to find resistance when you're moving against the current. If you're going with the current, it'll be easy. As they say in this country, sometimes you got to go with the flow, man. When you go with the flow, it's going to be easy because you're swimming downstream. It only becomes hard when you try to swim against the current. And if most of the humanity is not of those who believe, if most of humanity are not of those who are on the right path, then understand that if we're not having struggle in our life, if we don't have resistance in our life, we don't have friction or difficulty in trying to go on the path of righteousness, sometimes we have to take a closer look. Are we really doing the right thing? It's easy to slip downstream. It's hard to walk up the hill. If there's always these two parties, there should be certain characteristics that define each party. And there is one category, one particular characteristic that comes to mind that characterizes those people who have always been on the truth or have been on the right. And what that has been is a sincere devotion to seeking the truth and actualizing the truth. We don't really talk about it that much. We talk about Islam, we talk about Allah, we talk about His Rasul, but all of these things are actually manifestations of something what you call haq, or truth with a capital T. And underlying all of that, underlying all of the things that we hold so dear to us, is that commitment to the truth. And perhaps no time in history did this become so clearly elucidated as when people were being transitioned from one prophet to another. So you had people, for example, who had followed the way of Musa alayhi salam, and a person comes by the name of Jesus, and he's bringing a message that sounds awfully familiar, and he comes to complete the law, but then there's resistance. Because they were committed to a person, they were committed to an ideology, they were committed to what they were comfortable with, they were committed to their own affiliations, of being Jewish and being the chosen people and being the people of God and we're special, but they weren't committed to the truth. And it was that lack of commitment to the truth that led them so much so that they tried to actually kill the Prophet of God. Now, when this transition was occurring, there was no quote-unquote particular Rasul, right? Or, well, in this example there is, but I'll give you an example where that didn't exist. But then there was the people who stood by Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. The same thing you look at when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam was sent. Actually, one story actually particularly comes to mind. That, you know, he was obviously sent amongst the Meccan Quraysh. But there was people who had this commitment to the truth even before the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. They wanted truth. They want, and this is what I'm talking about, this defining characteristic of the people of goodness is that they always want haq. So, for example, there was a person who was in Isfahan, and this person, he was a Magian, and his father was, you know, held predominance or preeminence in the church of the Magians or whatever, and they worship fire. And he kept on rising in the church until he got to the point where he became the custodian of the fire. I mean, he had, you know, he was like the muazzin. You know, he was like the pillar in the church. And so one time he was passing by a church, or he came to know about the Christian religion, and he became very inclined towards the religion, and he was very impressed by them. And so he came and he told his father. He said, "You know, Bob, this is really good. They're talking about some things which are really good. It makes sense. And what are we doing? We're worshiping fire. And, you know, these people are calling towards worshiping God." And he said, "Beti, there's no good in their religion. What are you talking about?" He said, "Your religion is better than their religion." But his inclination to the truth, you couldn't extinguish it. You couldn't explain it away. Right? You couldn't go into, look, it was comfortable for him to just be like, "Oh, you know, it's okay, I'm the keeper of the fire, I have status, I have money, everything's nice and comfortable, everything's going my way." But his conscience, that voice inside, wouldn't let him sit. And he brought it up again. So much so that the father became scared that my son's going to run away. And he actually chained him and made him a prisoner in his own home. Because he says, what if he just runs away? Anyway, he was a young man, and just like young men in this day and age know how to get around everything, all the parental controls and hacking, and, you know, where there's a will, there's a way, as they say. He also, you know, made his way, and he one time when there was, I think, a caravan that was passing by, if I remember the riwayah and Ibn Ishaq correctly, he escaped from his father. Now, just imagine what he's giving up. He's giving up. He doesn't know if they're going to feed him. He doesn't know if he's going to find drink tomorrow. He knows nothing really about these people. There's no shelter above him. He's leaving his family. He's leaving his affiliations. And he's leaving his religion. Everything that he knew to be true. Everything that he had devoted himself towards. Everything that he knew to be real. Why? Because even though all of those things were good, the thing that was greater in his mind was this commitment to do the right thing. That was far more weighty. And he literally threw himself in a situation where he didn't know what tomorrow was going to hold for him. So he goes with them, and he comes to a church, and there's, you know, the priest over there, the sheikh over there. And he starts to be in the khidmah of the sheikh. It turns out that bishop was actually fully corrupt. And he would take money from the people. I'm giving you the paraphrased version. He would take money from the people, and he would, take donations, but he said, "I'm going to give it to the poor people. I'm going to, you know, give it to such and such." But he'd keep it for himself. And the only reason he knew, because he was on the back end. So he knew all the scandal and the fraud that was going on behind. And you have to look at the zahana of this young man, right? This young child. He didn't say anything. He just remained in khidmah. He was just quiet about it until the priest died. He didn't shake the boat. That takes a lot of firasa, a lot of hikmah, and a lot of zabt. You know, he just held it in. And then what happens is when he dies, he says, okay guys, let me tell you what the deal is. And he goes and he shows them where the treasures are. And then, you know, they were super mad. And I think I read somewhere that they actually crucified him or something like that. But anyway, the next person who came, now he could have thought, I gave everything up for God, for the truth, and I've ended up with a fraud? How is that right? Right? How is there any justice in that? How does that make any sense? I make a sacrifice for the truth, and life, quote unquote, bites me in the back. And the lesser man says, forget about this. Forget about the truth. Forget about these ideals. I'm just going to go back to mom and dad. Have my comfortable life. And they would have taken him back, probably. But no. He stays there in the church. And because of his sincerity and because of his commitment, the next person comes. And the next bishop, he's a zahid. And he's an abid. And he's a righteous person. And he stays in his khidmat. He stays in his khidmat until the day he dies. And then he says, where should I go? And then this person says, okay, I know of no other person until, except for such and such a person in so and so place. And he goes and he searches and he finds that person in Mosul. And he stays in Mosul and he stays with that person. That person was also a great zahid and he's a great ascetic and a righteous person. And he stays in his khidmah and he benefits from their sohbah. He becomes righteous. He becomes godly. And when he dies, he says, do you know where I should go next? And he says, I don't know of any other person that I can send you to except such and such person in Aramia. So he sends him to what I guess is modern day Aramia, and he goes over there and he stays in the khidmat of such and such person. And when that person is about to die, he says that, where should I go next? Who should be my next sheikh? And he says that, I don't know any sheikh, I don't know anywhere to send you. Except that I know that it has been destined that there's a person who is going to come in the area of the Haram. And, you know, if you live and you can find him, then go. And I believe as the story goes, he ends up becoming a slave and gets being sold into slavery, and that to a Jewish person just to try to get there, because he was trying to get to the Haram, but then he gets picked up by a caravan. They say, look, no one knows this person, but you can just sell him as a slave. I think, what is a man supposed to think? I'm making a sacrifice. It's like, I know, I remember the story of Sheikh Hussein, University of Chicago, you know, med student. I mean, you think about that. Number 5, you know, university in the entire country. There's no one who studies deen at that time. He leaves his career behind. He puts everything on the line, and he travels to a place called Pakistan, right, which is like a hole in the wall. Like 20 years ago, it's not even developed as it is right now. And he says, I'm going to go and study deen. And when he goes and he says, I'm going to study deen, he's like sitting there, and they put him in a room, and you know there's a door, and there's like a place that you can slip food underneath the door, and they just put him in the room. He doesn't know where he's gonna go. He doesn't know where he's gonna study. He just knows that, you know, I was told to come here and study, and so he'd be sitting in that room, and every day, so often one of the sisters would, you know, one of the people in the house would slip some food under the thing. It's like a jail cell that you can eat. So he would eat, and he'd just wait. 1 hour goes by, 2 hours goes by, 10 hours goes by, 36 hours goes by. He's just sitting in the room. He doesn't even know. Finally, one person comes. He fetches him out of the room. He said, oh, you come from America. He says, I know what we're going to do for you. I got a great idea. You know, and in that time, they had these CDs. You know, but now, we still have CDs. Either these CDs or these hard disks, these 3.5 inch floppy disks. They should think. He said, this is the latest and greatest. Let me tell you what we're going to do with you. And he takes him and shows him the thing called a computer. They actually had a computer. And now, in some of these places, this is a big thing, because in these madrasas, there's like no computer literacy and they don't know mathematics. And so they said, look, we got a computer. And there's this disk. It's called Al-Alim, right? And you can study, you know, the deen from here. And he must be thinking, oh my God, I'm going to spend the next three years of my life on this computer studying from a floppy disk. I mean, why did I leave America and throw my whole career under the bus? I mean, it's ridiculous. But he stuck in there, right? He didn't ask questions, and he stayed committed to what he felt was the right thing. And literally, I mean, I've sat with him, and he said that, you know, it would be 3 o'clock in the morning, and I would pop up, and my eyes would be wide open, and I couldn't stop, and I would just keep on going until it became night, until he like conked out at 12 o'clock, and the same thing would repeat the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And he said, I would get done in one night, one day over there, one night over there, but I can't get done in a month. So look at what happens. I mean, it was like, it was this, if a normal person, the person says, let me show you the alam. He says, yeah, let me give me computer access. Give me a code. I want to find the first ticket back to America. That's what I want to do. Just take me to my booking agent. But he's stuck in there. And now he's the Sheikh Hussein. Right? That, you know, marja of so many, that ulama go to him. He's stuck in there. Again, this is a common thread that you will see again and again of people who are seeking. Now he is thinking, I'm searching for the truth. And no, these Christians must have told him about God. They must have told, and even the Magians, that's their concept of God. So if this greater power exists, and he's being so sincere, he has, you know, gone through ups and downs, up and down. He always was with a corrupt person. Okay, fine, he saw some daylight. He saw some good days. Then what happens on the other end? What happens on the other end? He's literally sold into slavery to a Jewish person who treats him harshly. I mean, what came of life? A person knows, some people sarcastically say that, I'm getting punished for being good. You know, they say that at work. If you're good at work, then you get punished, because then people know that you get the job done, so they give you more work, so you get punished for being good. So people sometimes feel like that about life. You're going to be good, then, oh, you're going to get punished for it. There's, you know, some type of, you know, weird, twisted logic that, you know, going in the right path means that you're going to have a tough life. And what happens to this person, particularly this young man, is that he's sitting as a slave waiting for some prophecy of some person who might just show up. And when he does show up, he shows up where, of all places. He's sitting in Medina, right? And this prophet comes up and he's in Makkah. He can't even go and see him. Right? This promised prophet comes up and he's in Makkah. But look, I mean, the talab of one individual, and the planning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how intricate it is. I mean, sometimes I'm just, you know, when we read this zikr of Ya Khafi al-Lutfi, Adrikni bi Lutfi kal-Khafi, or the person who is hidden in his subtlety, let me understand your hidden subtlety. This is what we talk about. You know, this, when you create this masterpiece or this master plan of interconnected web and how everything fits in. Now, there's a narrative that's going on in this young man's life. And there's a narrative that's going on in Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's life. And there's a narrative that's going on in the life of the people of Yathrib who come and give bayat al-Aqbad al-Ula and bayat al-Aqbad al-Thaniya. And there's a narrative that's going on in the life of Abu Jahl that he's, you know, giving this person a hard time. And who's coordinating all these, you know, these different strings to create this amazing tapestry as Allah. It becomes this amazing story called the Seerah. It's like, wow, how is that happening? But in each person, they're like a silo. In their life, they only understand what's happening around them. Every person is making these decisions. Do I make the truth? Do I go back? Do I move forward? Do I let my guard down? Do I keep driving forward? And the people who make the right decisions, everything's converging in this one point. And so what happens, I think I have the narration here. So he had told him, that one bishop, that his migration will be to a city full of date trees. And moreover, he will certainly have some distinct features. Between his shoulder blades, there will be the seal of the prophethood. He will eat food provided it is a gift, not a donation. And he said, if you can reach that city, then do so, because you are very close to his era. That was the prophecy given by that last bishop. So anyway, Salman al-Farsi, this young man, he narrates from himself. He said that, I left the house for a while, making inquiries, and I asked a woman I met from the city whose entire family had become Muslim, and she showed me the way to the Prophet. And when it was evening, I took some food with me and went to him, Rasulullah alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet was in Quba at that time. Remember, this is where Masjid Quba is. He hadn't entered into Medina yet. So he was out there, and he said, word has reached me that you are a very pious man, and that you have some, you know, musafirs in your company, and I had some sadaqah, and I thought that I would give you because you'd be most deserving. And he said, you can take this to eat. Rasulullah withdrew his own hand, and he didn't eat, but he told his sahaba, he said, you can eat from it. So on my way back, he was heading to Medina, and then he said, he took some food to him, and he said that you're not eating from the food as charity. As a matter of fact, I actually presented it as a gift, not as charity. And the Prophet ﷺ, he also ate with his companions. And he said, this is two. That was the first sign. This is the second sign. And then he was saying, I was trying to steal a look at his back when the Prophet ﷺ, he saw me glancing. And he said that he realized that he wanted to verify something that someone had told me. So then he let his cloak drop a little from the top. You know, if you have a jubba and it's loose, from the you can drop it from the back and then you can see from the back. And I managed to see that the seal was between his shoulder blades, exactly the way that my mentor had described it. And I threw myself down before the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, I just started to cry. And then Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, O Salman, tell me your story. This is Salman al-Farsi, young little boy. He's a long way from home. So then he told me his whole, he told him his whole story. And he tells him that he said, oh, Salman, make a deal with your owner that will free you. Because he's still a slave. So he made an agreement. And the agreement was that 300 date trees as well as 1,600 silver coins. 300 date trees. Go buy a date tree here in Florida, plant it, and see how long it takes to grow. He was going to be a slave for a long, long time, right? And 1,600 silver coins for a person who's just migrated and left his entire life behind is not easy to come up with. Neither Muhajirin. What do they have? So anyway, the Sahaba helped by providing around 20 to 30 date plants each, and a tenth of every man's land in accordance to how much he owned. So they gave a sadaqah what they could. They say, I give you 10% of my land. And they gave, you know, 10 to 20 date plants, small one. So Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, Rasulullah, he said that, dig a hole for each date plant, and when you're finished, let me know so I can personally fix all the date plants into place with his own hands. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam planted every single tree with his own hands. So he, with the help of my friends, I dug holes wherever the date plants were to be put. And Rasulullah ﷺ came and we stood by his sides and he put them into the ground. And then he said, I swear by the being who sent the Prophet ﷺ with the truth, not a single plant died out. And nevertheless, so now each one of these grew and he had 300 plants. Now after that, he still had silver to pay. So the Prophet bringing from mine some gold, which was roughly the size of a pigeon's egg. And he said, O Salman, take this and pay off whatever you have to. And I said, Ya Rasulullah, how will this be enough for my death? And he said, Allah will surely make it sufficient for your death. And as a result of this statement, he said, I swear by Allah, it outweighed the 1,600 coins, and I only paid off my dues, but what I had left with me was the equivalent of what I had given him. وَآتَيْنَاهُ مِثْلَهُ مَعْهُ Meaning whatever he owed, he paid that all off. Now, this is an amazing story. A person, a young boy, who had nothing within him, except now we say like, no, Rasulullah is the truth and Allah is the truth and that's what we're committed to. That's true, but what is behind that? Behind that is an attitude. Is an attitude, and this is what I tell, like, you know, Christians when I'm giving them da'wah, that, or I'm talking to them, I say that, look, if it just so happens that my prophet happens to be the final prophet, but if a prophet were to come after my prophet, my commitment would be to the truth. I would accept him as well. Because my commitment is to God. My commitment is to the truth. I'm not affiliated with just the Muslims. I'm not affiliated just to some person. I'm not affiliated to this is what I'm comfortable with. Or this is what how I was raised. It's about the truth. And so it starts to begin to open up their minds that don't accept something that was just handed to you blindly. Don't accept something just because you assume it to be right. Just because that's the world that you know. No, for many Christians, that's, they assume so many things to be right. Muslims have to be evil because they're not Christian. Muslims have to want to kill all of us because that's what I heard on Fox News. They probably didn't hear that on Fox News. But they literally told that, you know, in their circles. I've met one person when I was giving a talk in Dallas. He was a convert and he was from Alabama. And I said, what did they tell you about Muslims? before you, what did they tell you about Muslims before you ever met them? And you know, these people, they will go the entire life without ever meeting a Muslim. They said, oh well, they told me that they don't believe in Jesus, and they told me that if you ever meet a Muslim, then ask him for a glass of water, because if you ask him for a glass of water, then he can't kill you. And I'm thinking, where would you even get that? And my mind immediately went to the one story that happened in the time of Umar radiallahu ta'ala an. Is that what happened is there was a person of political power, like a leader of another nation that was captured. And he was brought in front of Umar radiallahu an, and he was about to be sentenced to death. And he said that, what is your final wish? And he said, I wish that you give me some water to drink. So he said, fine, I'll get him some water. So he took the water. And then he said that, and he wasn't drinking. He said, why aren't you drinking? He said, I'm scared that while I'm about to drink this water, that you will just finish my life. And he said that, I give you my word that as long as you finish your that glass of water, that we will not execute you. So because he had already been sentenced to death, he said, okay. Then he took the glass and he threw it on the floor. Right? So now he said that, now what do you do? If it was any other person, he says, you're making, you're playing, what do they call the contempt of court? Right? This is contempt of court. You need double punishment. You need double punishment. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, I gave you a word, go free. And that was enough for this person to bring iman. Right? And it is with this type of justice that the world stands. So you take that story, contort it in such a way that if you ever find a Muslim, ask him for water, because if you ask him for water, then he can't kill you. And they believe that to be the truth. They don't question it because that's what they're comfortable with. And the reason that they like it is because it makes them feel like, look, these people are evil. These people are bad. These people are out to kill us. And look how good we are. Look how nice we are. It makes them feel comfortable. Oh, this doesn't make sense about Christianity, but what else am I going to do? What am I going to do? Become a Muslim? Obviously, everything else is wrong. What we have is right. But a person who's committed to the truth is not like that. And there's actually a very nice story about that in this individual himself, because one day he was in the university, and he said, I was searching for the original Bible. I wanted to find the Bible in its original form. And he said, I was searching, and he said, first of all, you read any English translation, that's not the Bible. I wanted the Bible that was given to Jesus. I wanted to know what the Bible really says. And he said, I started going through different copies of the Bible. Guess how many copies he went through? Not 10, not 20, not 50. He said, I went through 300 manuscripts. He learned Greek, he learned Aramaic. And he said, I was trying to find the original copy of the Bible, but I couldn't find it. And so it just so happens, and you know, he was a liberal arts major that in college, so they said that let's go and visit a mosque. So he goes in a mosque and he sees one of those posters on the wall, and it says Jesus is the prophet of Islam or something. He's like, Jesus? How could that be? I thought these people don't believe in Jesus. But look, he was searching. And he didn't stop searching at one version, two version. He was so committed to the truth that he just kept on searching, to the point when he came to this, when Allah opened up for him, he did open it. He opened it in such a way that he came and he saw the Quran. They told him that this is preserved. And he's like, wow, something that's actually preserved as it was revealed. Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidhun. He's like, wow, this is amazing. And he became a Muslim. He grew out his beard. I mean, he became like a Muslim, not like a, you know, half in, half out Muslim, but like a proper Muslim. What was the story there? He was just committed for the truth, and he kept on searching for it no matter what. And that led him to Allah, it led him to the Quran, it led him to Rasulullah, it led him to all that was good. But if he was a bit insincere in that commitment to the truth, he would have been gone. There's another person, I forgot along the line where in my life, this must be more than 10, 15 years ago, I remember coming across them. They said that, you know, I know Islam is the truth. There was some young girl or something. I know Islam is the truth, but if I accept it, like, how can I stand up to my parents? So her commitment to being comfortable, her commitment or her fear of what the future would hold, her commitment to her family was greater than her commitment to the truth. And that one decision determined which side she was on for the rest of her life. This one decision, it seems like so trivial, but it determines whether you're going to be from the people of righteousness and good or the people of evil. And that will determine your entire trajectory forever, forever. The truth will, no, they say the truth will set you free. And really, that's what it is. If we as, and the same thing will apply within Islam. There's a million and one groups within Islam. You know, like everyone has their own da'wah, everyone has their own version, everyone has their own idea about Islam. And I can tell you, the one thing that will set you free and will bring you home is just be dedicated to the truth. Allah will show you the truth. It can't be that you be sincere and you be searching. I can tell you, before I came to Tazkiyah, I was with another teacher, and it was one of the hardest experiences I ever had in my life, because we believed that what we had, and later on I talked to one of them, like he had this new methodology. He said, look at, and it's very compelling. Look at the argument. The ummah is in squalor. The ummah is destroyed. We have left the way of Rasulullah, and this is, we're doing something wrong. And look, I have come to the Quran, and I've developed this new methodology, this new insight into the Quran. And if you follow this, we can return the Muslim ummah to its glory. You know, like the Quran was revealed in a certain order of revelation. So we need to go and purify ourselves according to the order of revelation. Yes, you can read the Quran in a normal order, but the way it was revealed, this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did the tarbiyah of the Sahaba. So we should do our tarbiyah according to this methodology. Sounds right. And this is secret. You can't tell anyone else. You guys were chosen because you're special. You guys are, you know, and literally some of the most intelligent people I've ever, one of the most intelligent people I've ever met in my life. He's like, you know, he was on the national level for mathematics. He was there. I mean, these were very intelligent, talented people around you. You're sitting with him and you feel, wow, from all the people in the ummah, Allah picked me. And I got the special way. Right, and I have this special understanding. And then you have these secret meetings, because you know you can't let the secret out, because then everyone will know, and people can't handle the truth. And yes, you know, ulama are good, but you know they're not ready for this. And you know, and his brother was a big qazi in Palestine. He knew it. I mean, he was a genius. I'll tell you, he knew tazkiyah. He knew about zikr. He knew about all these things. So you take all these things and you mash them into one, and you start thinking, wow, this is really amazing. And you start holding on to it. And sometimes now I look back, I'm like, am I in my senses? We feel so special, and I'm like sitting here with three pieces of clothing, you know, always wearing imamah anywhere, you know, trying to be, like going to things. And like when these people from this group would go and sit, and I remember Mawlana Tariq Jamil came, and he was giving a bayan, and people were like sitting there crying. This is Mawlana Tariq Jamil like 15 years ago, okay? And he came, he was a medical student, he had left everything. And I was touched. I'll tell you honestly, I was touched by what he said. I mean, it was powerful talk. This was him in his like prime, you know, like youth. And it was at Islamic Foundation, and people were in tears. And there was other people from our quote-unquote group sitting there. And they said, afterwards, it's just criticism. Subhanallah, you know, there's different types of speakers. There are speakers who are emotional. They just try to, you know, play on emotions. But we're about Quran and Sunnah, brother. We're about, you know, you have to follow your logic and your aql. You can't follow your emotion. These people were crying because they're seeking forgiveness for Allah. They're sitting here judging every single person over there that they're insincere. Let them answer, هَلْ شَخَقْتَ قَلْبَ as Rasulullah said, did you open their heart and see? They just sit here going around to every single group criticizing, oh, this is wrong about them, and this is wrong about them. What is right about you? You don't have a shari dari, you don't pray, you don't keep a beard, you don't follow the sunnah in your clothing, you don't follow the sunnah in your life. Literally, I would sit there, my parents would be praying their sunnah salah, I would pray my fard, and I'd say, okay, they're praying sunnah salah, I wouldn't pray my sunnah, but then I'm thinking I'm better than them because I have this special way. Right? I'm special. And then some things start not making sense. And some things start not adding up. And then then there's two groups. There's one person who's like with an alim. And this was the quintessential point. Are you an alim? And he couldn't say yes. And if ulama are really the inheritors of the Prophet, then how are you coming up with this? And so now some people are like, no. And like there's now two different camps and politics going back and forth. And I remember there was one person who stood up. And he stood up in the group. And I remember that day, he was standing in front of the teacher, the big sheikh was sitting there. And he had to make a decision. I'm going to go with an alim or I'm going to stay in the group. And he walked out that door. And when he walked out, it was like that one of those like TV moments, one of those melodramatic moments. But there was so much sincerity. And when he walked out that door, I was a 17-year-old kid. I just started crying because it was powerful. He was like, he did the right thing. And I remember sitting with him later. He was like an older brother to me. And he says, Omar, there's a couple of things and feelings in the world that you can't, that there's nothing like it. There's two feelings like that. Number one is going to Six Flags and being in Batman the Ride and sitting in the front row. And the second one is knowing that you're doing the right thing and the rest of the world is standing against you. And that really stuck with me. And I could tell you in that time, I was so confused. I was so confused. I was like, you know, is this right? Is this not right? And I actually confronted him. I said, tell me then if you're an alim. And I remember one time he was so pushed to that extent because in his deluded mind, he actually thought that he was right. And then he's like, yes, I am an alim. And where did you study? Like, what is your sanad? Like nothing. But he said that, you know, like he was an alim just in that moment. But anyway, I left. And later on, I was talking to Mufti Kamaluddin one time, telling him about this. And he said, you know, the worst type of mujtahid is the mujtahid. The worst type of bid'ah, basically, is the one who does bid'ah in the Qur'an. The Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, completed in a certain way. A person who makes bid'ah in this, this is a person who's changing the very, you know, you're doing ijtihad in the Qur'an, you're tearing apart the very basis of the deen. But I can tell you, like even after that, I think one of the brothers in the group had a dream where he saw like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or something like that, and he was saying that there's some ishara that you should go back. And you know, I saw one dream, and you know, there was a salah, and this person came in, and then the whole jamaat actually broke, and then this person started running out, and then I went to one of the ulama and I asked him what is the interpretation of the dream, and he said that person whose salah is fasid, the entire deen is fasid. That person whose salah is fasid, I said, wow, that's a powerful interpretation. But I tell you, when I was in it, it wasn't clear. It wasn't clear because there was so much that was good about him. He taught me one lesson I will never forget in my life. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ He would call it raising. You know, this concept of tazkiyah, he said, I'm raising individuals. So he said that, the one thing in your, and he would make us do tahleel, la ilaha illallah, so many azkar every so often, and he would say that your purpose of existence in your life is through the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most people don't even know why they exist. Now you are one of the people, the chosen people, who know why they exist. That, you know, like, you know, you're doing, and he wouldn't do it like crass, he was very crafted in a way, and part of his magic was he believed in what he was doing. Right? He really believed in it. But so I was like, there was benefit in that because now I had a purpose. I said, I need to devote myself to the ibadah of Allah. If there's anything that I'm doing that's not for the ibadah of Allah, then it's worthless. And you know, analyzing myself and being sincere. I mean, there was good that came out of it. When you get so much good and so much motivation, just are you ready to leave someone just because he's not an alim? Right? And it's hard to make that decision, that decision consulting ulama because you're already trained not to trust ulama. Because they're brainwashed and you have to think for yourself and you have to determine and brother, you have the Quran and Sunnah. I mean, it's a very difficult situation to be in as a 17-year-old, let me just tell you. But I can tell you the one thing, and I searched for a long time because even after I fell out of there, I didn't know what the right way was. I was looking and I kept on looking. But the one thing that I just held with me is that you always have to remain committed to the truth. And when you do that, in the end, look, there might be ups and downs, but in the end, you'll end up in the right place. In the end, you'll end up in the right place. But if you are insincere in that, right, then you just get stuck wherever you are. You just get stuck wherever you are. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always keep us among the contingent of the people who are on the right, and not keep us with the forces of evil. May He give us this characteristic of the people who are on the right, that they always stay, that they always remain committed to the truth and committed to righteousness, and give us the strength that is required to remain committed to the truth, regardless of what sacrifices those may entail. and protect us from any type of fitna. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.